This morning, we're going to kind of take a little detour from our study in 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This time of Christmas that we celebrate, so awesome, so festive, so meaningful for believers. I'm not sure exactly how to comprehend how unbelievers celebrate Christmas, or why they would celebrate Christmas. Other than the presents and the food and stuff like that. But the meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ was born. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so if that's not what you're celebrating, then it's really a pretty meaningless time of year. And so we know the Lord, and we are blessed to have him as our Savior. So we celebrate this because it's a time to remember that he was willing to come into this place and be in our stead, take our place, be our substitute, be our scapegoat, to take upon himself the sins of the world. And that's what we're celebrating. And it's a time of celebration because, man, what would we be? Where would we be without forgiveness of sin? We would be hopelessly lost. So we are truly those that would celebrate life right now, even celebrating the life of Jesus Christ in this world. But Jesus was always alive. He has been God eternal from eternity past, and he is today present, and he will be forever and ever, because God does not change. But there's some interesting things that happened before he was born, before he came into this world. There were some preparations made. And oftentimes I think this through and I wonder, God, aren't you always preparing someone for your presence, for you to come? And I think we see that in what took place with Mary, the chosen young girl to bear in her body the embryo and the fetus and the baby who would be known and called as the Son of God. What took place with her before all this happened is a key understanding for us, because really, in a sense, Mary is a picture of all of us. We all have to be prepared before we are going to receive. And Jesus would say later on as he grew up that no one would come to the Father except through him. He would be the one by which anyone or everyone who would want to be can be connected to the Father, restored again, reconciled is the word, made in right relationship again with the Father. Jesus said the only way that happens is through him. And so we understand that truth, but I'm telling that Mary had to be prepared. She was called to be this one who would carry the baby and give birth to a son. But what a mind blower that must have been. Let's just see what a mind blower it was. Imagine this. It says in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We didn't read that, but in the first part of chapter one, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth, these that would be blessed with the child John the Baptist. He would be the forerunner for Jesus. He would be the one that went before him and proclaimed his coming. You know, make straight paths for him. He's coming, man. Behold, the Lamb of God, John said. And so the birth of John was miraculous as well. As you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth were old folks and unable to have children. And yet Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, visited them, visited Zacharias first, and told him, look, you're going to have a child. Now, Zacharias thought it was a joke. And who wouldn't? If you're an old man and you've never had children, your wife can't have children, to be told you're going to have a baby would seem rather funny. And he didn't really believe it, and so he was struck with dumbness. He couldn't speak until the baby was born. Just a picture there. When God says something and you don't believe it, that's dumb. Huh? I mean, that's just being dumb. And so he couldn't speak. And so finally, when the baby was born, then he could speak. But this is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is when this takes place that we're going to read about. It was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this is what we know as the Annunciation, or the announcement, as it's known as. The announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the mother of Jesus, in that sense. The son of Mary was also known as the Son of God. So in Nazareth is where Mary lived with her espoused husband, Joseph, meaning they weren't married yet fully. They were engaged in a sense, but dedicated to one another. So it was all official, but they had not yet consummated the marriage. So they're in Nazareth, and it's important that we understand that Nazareth was a place that nobody really thought was significant in any way. It was way off the beaten path, kind of out of the way. It didn't really have a good water source. They had one central well in Nazareth, and it wasn't a very good well. So water was kind of tight and scarce. And Nazareth was a place that the Jews down in Jerusalem and southern Judah thought was a worthless place to be from. In fact, we know that when Jesus in, John 1:45, you can read that verse, but when Nathanael was told that Jesus was here and that he should come see him, and he was told, hey, here's Jesus of Nazareth, you should come. And it was Nathanael who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So you understand the mentality of thinking through what Nazareth represents was meaningless stuff. Can anything good come out of there? There's nothing good in Nazareth. This is where Jesus' parents, so to speak, his stepfather and his mother, this is where they lived. And this is where Jesus would live. He would live here his entire childhood until he was a grown man. And it's interesting because it seems as though Jesus came into this world to bring a picture of humility that's never been seen. That God would humble himself to be a man is one thing, but to be born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth shows us that he came in humility. And that humility would end up humbling the proud. That was his purpose. Jesus taught that, you know, that being the Lord over everybody else isn't really the thing we should seek. We should seek to be the servants of all if we want to be great. But he came to humble the proud, but he also seems to come to honor poverty. He was born in poverty. He could have been born anywhere, but he was born in Nazareth in a very poor place. So he seems to honor those impoverished and those that were weak. And he came also to honor those that were held in contempt. Jesus was looked upon when he was on this earth with all those elements. He was contemptible. He didn't come from the right place, the right family. He wasn't born in the right environment. And he seems to have identified himself with those that are in that place. And honestly, folks, when you get right down to it, that's all of us. Poor, weak, contemptible. That's us. Jesus would teach later on, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because the poor in spirit are those people who know that they're not what they should be. And he said, man, that's a blessed place. That's a good starting point. And he blessed those that would come in their weakness, in their poverty, in their brokenness, in their contemptible state. He would minister to them. They were attracted to him. What attracted you to Jesus? It was the fact that he accepted the worthless. That's the attraction. He cares about those that nobody else cares about. And he came into this world to identify in that way. So here he is, born in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem and living in Nazareth. How different this is from mankind. We would all choose to be born somewhere really significant. I mean, if you were the Son of God, I'm going to be born in the most important place there is. And I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have wealth and riches. I'm not going to identify with anybody that's a loser. This is how man would have come. This is one of the ways we know man didn't write the Bible. He wouldn't have written a story like that. So here he is in Nazareth, and Gabriel is now visiting this place. Nazareth means branch. It was just a branch of a place. And it says he came to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Just a heads up here, virgin is used in this sense, and some have tried to take the term and make it young woman, saying the virgin birth was an impossibility, therefore we've got to take away her virginity. But she's a virgin. The term cannot be moved or set aside and made into another word. You'd have to butcher the word to do that. The word is Alma, and it means virgin. It does not mean young woman. Other places, young woman is used, but it's not this word. So this is a virgin. That's important, because if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe anything. And people say, well, it's an impossibility. You can't have, well, of course it's an impossibility. God does impossible things. If you only want a God that can do possible things, good luck with that. You know, because I've found in my life, the things that I'm counting on God to do are the impossible ones. Amen. Those are the ones that count. Amen. Anybody can do possible stuff. But only God can do impossible things. And so the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So she's a blessed woman, for sure. But she's a blessed woman among other women. It doesn't say she's blessed above women. And this is a misnomer, right? That the Roman Catholic Church took and said she's above women. So she's basically to be exalted. And that's not true. She's among women and she is blessed, but she's blessed because the Lord's going to come. And he's going to be inside her. But she's highly favored, and the Lord is with her, and she's blessed among women. This is all of us, by the way. You have also been given this announcement. You are highly favored. Why? Why was Mary highly favored? Did she do something? No. She was chosen, just like you were chosen. Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And when I called you, you responded. But look, you didn't have a whole lot to do with this. But Mary here is blessed, surely, because she's favored and the Lord is with her. And all of us can experience that same truth and appreciate the same message. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was like, what in the world? I mean, Gabriel, the angel's here, telling her that she's highly favored, the Lord is with her, and she's going to be blessed among women. And so the angel, answering her, says, fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid. For thou hast found favor with God. What a word that is. I'll just cling to that for a while. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you found favor with God. You know, life can throw you all kinds of curveballs and heartache and hardship. But don't be afraid. You're favored by God. And behold, he goes on, verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah is Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this message is going to cause Mary to have to make a decision. What decision? To believe it or not. Would you believe it? And she's going to ask a question here, not in her unbelief, but in confidence, knowing what he said is true, but not sure how that's going to work out. Watch what happens here. He's going to be great, and you're going to give birth to this one, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. That's going to be your son. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary confirms she's a virgin. She's never been with a man in that way. So how is that going to work? That's a logical question, right? It's not a lack of faith, though. I don't believe Mary isn't believing. I think she wants to know how it's going to happen. I can relate to this. It's not that I don't believe God. When he makes a promise, when he says something in his word, it's not that I don't believe him, but I don't know how he's going to pull that off. And I often will ask, that's great, God, but how are you going to do that? Seeing how I am completely unable to make that happen. And that's what her point is. I'm a virgin. I have never been with a man. You know, I understand a little bit about the birds and the bees. And it doesn't work, what you're saying. It's not something that just happens, you know. And the angel answered her and said unto her, well, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I love the fact that Mary doesn't ask for a sign. She doesn't say, could you just show me some sign that this is going to work? She doesn't ask for a sign. She just wants to know how God is going to perform this. And the angel, Gabriel, he's swift to give her an answer. He's not holding back the explanation. He says, well, this is how it's going to work, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of God, you know, this incredible power from the highest power there is going to overshadow you. That term overshadow means to cover like a cloud. Same shadowing or overshadowing that the children of Israel experienced in their journeys through the wilderness. Remember the cloud that would come and cover them? The Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies was a cloud. It's the power of God being demonstrated in her life, over her life, and that is enough. That's enough power to do the impossible work of making a virgin able to give birth to a son. And this is important because Mary's birth of Jesus Christ did not involve man, right? Men tend to mess things up. And man wasn't involved with the birth of Jesus Christ. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God prophesied to Adam and Eve that it would be the seed of the woman that gives birth to this one who would crush the head of the serpent, bruising his heel in the process. The question, though, the dilemma is, a woman doesn't carry the seed. The man carries the seed. But in that particular regard, the prophecy was correct and accurate. It would be the seed of the woman. God would produce the seed for her. So man wasn't involved. I think it's interesting as well that in the garden, if you remember, and no offense, gals, but sin came through the woman first, right? Oh, Adam was blamed for it, but she was the one who took the fruit first. And it's blamed on Adam because he was responsible. But isn't it interesting? Even though sin entered through a woman, so too the Savior enters in through a woman. Kind of makes up for it. Huh? Some balance there. But the point is that nothing of man would have anything to do with this one being born, because this is a God thing. This is a God-produced act, which was impossible in any other way to produce. And so I want you to note the end there of verse 35, that he shall be called the Son of God. He's not going to become the Son of God. Some of the cults will take this kind of and say, well, he's the Son of God because he became the Son of God. No, he did not become the Son of God. He is the eternal Son. And this is worth paying attention to here for a minute. I want to point something out that's very crucial. Jesus Christ was the Son of God in the fact that he was one who entered into this world and became the Son of Man. He was born of a woman. He became human. But he has always been eternal. So you can't look at this fully and say, well, has he always been the Son? Well, that's a good question. It's a complicated issue, because he was not the Son in the sense that we would think of. Because if you think about a son, it predisposes us to think that there had to be a time frame between the Father and the Son. Right? The typical, right, guys? I mean, you're with me here, right? If you have a son, you were first, and then came your son. Amen? I mean, that's, okay, stay with me. Don't glaze over. So when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, and it says here he is to be called the Son of God, he didn't become that by being born from Mary's womb. She didn't give birth to the nature of Jesus Christ. She only gave birth to the body in which he would inhabit. You follow me? So Jesus has always been. Anything that would try and separate this or cause us not to understand that he had a divine nature and he had a human nature. The human nature he did not have before he was born. All he had was the divine nature. But he was always there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is known as the Word of God? Jesus Christ. So he always was the eternal Godhead in the form of the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they were all one, which means they didn't come in at different time frames. God didn't get married in ages past and have a son, and his name's Jesus. That's not what happened. The eternal Godhead always was the three in one. That whole dynamic is hard for us to understand, isn't it, a little bit? The three in one, how does that work? You know, it's been tried to people explain, oh, well, you know, it's like an egg. You know, you got the white, the yolk, and the shell. Ah, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? Or how about a clover? You know, you've got the clover leaves, but they're all part of one leaf. I don't know. It doesn't seem to work for me. My mind doesn't really comprehend the Godhead. I don't understand God to the fullest. You? I try to think and ponder and search my thoughts and my heart over how I could possibly understand God. And every time I do, I come back to the same place. I don't understand. He's too much. He's too big. He's too awesome. I just can't wrap my mind around it. And, you know, someone wisely said, if God was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. So sometimes people say, I just want to understand God. Yeah, good luck with that. You're just going to have to believe him, trust him, and grow in your knowledge of him. But that's an eternal understanding. I think a zillion years into eternity, we'll all be going, wow, so much to know. But what a way to spend eternity, getting to know God, his majesty, his power. So he will be called the Son of God. His nature was always there. He was born into a body and became a human being. That was the part that Mary played, carrying him in her womb. So this one that's going to be born, note what Gabriel calls him. It's kind of an interesting term. He said, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. That holy thing. Really, words don't quite describe him. So Gabriel just says, you know, that holy thing. He's man, but he's God. And it's almost as if Gabriel doesn't know exactly how to express that. So he just says, you know, that holy thing that's going to be born of thee, he shall be called the Son of God. And he goes on and says, now behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So he throws this in to assure Mary that impossible things do happen. And he brings up Elizabeth, her cousin, and says, you know, Elizabeth's pregnant. Now, we don't know if Mary knew that already or not. But he throws that in there, and I'm sure Mary's response was, Elizabeth is pregnant? She's going to have a baby? She was barren and old at this point. But he says this because he wants her to understand impossible things can happen. Testimonies of what God has done in your life are ways that you communicate with other people that impossible things can happen with God. That's why testimonies are so important. How many of us sitting here are only sitting here because we're miracles of God's grace? Right? Why would we be in church? Right? Some of you understand what I'm saying. Why would I be in church if I wasn't born again? Right? Look around, man. There's some crazy people here. We are a mess. If it's not for God, man, we are just done. Amen? So he says, you know, even your cousin Elizabeth's pregnant. And then he continues. He says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. What he says in essence and more accurately is no word shall be impossible for God. Speak it, and if it's God that's involved with it, nothing's impossible with that. Jesus said it in other ways to his disciples. Ask of the Father what you will, believing in your heart that you will have what you ask. Right? Because you can speak something, and if God is involved with that process, nothing's impossible. So he wants her to get a hold of that. Nothing can be labeled impossible when you're dealing with God. So this preparation for Mary, it's the same preparation that we all will go through. When God's going to do something magnificent, special in you, perhaps just being born again, that most special thing. Something happens in us. We have to hear the word. We have to hear a message. We have to understand we're favored with God, not because of anything we've done. Just like Mary was told there. You didn't do anything, Mary, but you're favored and you're most blessed because the Lord is with you. He wants to be with you. So we tell people this. This is the gospel in essence. Look, we tell folks, look, you, in the condition you're in, God wants you. Well, he doesn't want me, man. The church will burn down if I walk through the door. We've got fire extinguishers. Don't worry. Just hose you down before you come in. But people think that, oh, no, no, God can't take me. He doesn't want me. Yes, he does. And you're highly favored, whether you think so or not. The Lord is with you. He's called you, you see, and you're blessed because of that. And that message was to be permeating and floating around in Mary's heart and thinking. And so watch her response, because this should be our response. Anytime God says something, we should follow what Mary does here. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary simply says, "Awesome. I'm just the handmaid of the Lord. So just let it be as you say." She believes it. She buys it. And so it says next, and I think this is kind of comical in a sense. So Gabriel told her that Elizabeth was pregnant, right? Having a child. She's 6 months along. So Mary, it says in verse 39, arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Kind of wondered, did Mary want to go see for herself? Not that she didn't believe this was true, but you know how that works, right? You hear something of amazing, you know, just a bit of news or some report, and you're like, really? It's not that you're in unbelief, but you just got to go see for yourself. And I think that's what she's doing. She kind of zips down. Now, this is about 70, 80 miles away from where she's up in Nazareth. So she makes this journey to go see Elizabeth. And it came to pass. Now, of course, Zacharias didn't say anything. You know why? He's still dumb. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Wow. What an event this is. She shows up, "Hey, Elizabeth." And John the Baptist, man, starts doing backflips in Elizabeth's womb. And interestingly, people say, well, why did the baby start doing backflips? It says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Well, I believe this is where perhaps John was filled with the Spirit as well. It was prophesied back up in verse 15 of the first chapter here. It says, "For he," speaking of John the Baptist, "shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Right there, I believe that's when that happened. Because Jesus, in the womb of Mary, got close to Elizabeth and John in the womb of Elizabeth, and everybody's flipping out. The Holy Spirit's just having this great day with these people, and they're filled with the Spirit, and man, this is awesome. And Elizabeth spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women," she says to Mary, "and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." You wonder if this is where they get fruit of the loom. Because, you know, if you say it fast enough, you might, fruit of the womb. It's not. Don't go look it up. Some of you are like, I'm going to Google that to see if that's true. It was a joke, folks. Matt said so. Pastor Matt said it was it's where they got fruit of the loom from. But her womb was blessed because of the fruit that was there. You are blessed because of who is in you. Without the presence of God in your heart, there's no blessing in life. There's nothing of true blessedness. I really didn't understand what blessing was until I got saved. I thought I could enjoy things and had fun with things and all the rest, but most of it was pretty empty, pretty meaningless. And you try and grab a hold of purpose and value and all those things that you're trying to live out, but they don't work. And when you get saved, when you receive Christ, that indwelling Spirit, man, there's just a purpose and value to life you've never experienced before. And no matter what happens in life, folks, when you have Christ, you're blessed. You're just simply blessed because of the one that's in you. You know, God prepared a place for his son in Mary, but he was also preparing Mary to receive his son. And she's going through this right now. His son, man, he was a combination of man's nature combined with God's nature. And so no wonder he could just walk through this earth and people would quit their jobs immediately and follow him. Because he could relate as a man, but he was also God in the flesh. No one like him. When people heard him speak, they said, "We never heard anybody talk like that. We never heard anybody speak with that kind of authority. We never heard anybody say that kind of thing." They were always amazed at his doctrine because he was God speaking through a man's voice in the face of Jesus Christ. All the glory of God existed. Whew, that was intense. "And whence is this to me," Elizabeth said, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Note that she doesn't say the mother of God. Mary was not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. She's the mother of my Lord, meaning the master. He's been given to you as a gift to give birth to, but you're not his mother. Jesus cleared this up when he was asked, teaching one day, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to see you." And he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Is it not these who hear the words of my Father and do them?" So Jesus had a physical mom, but not a spiritual mom. And Mary can never be placed in that role as the mother of God. It's not accurate. In fact, it's heretical. She is a woman who was blessed to give birth to the body that God chose to indwell on this earth. So Elizabeth said, "Well, still, that's blessed, no matter how you look at it." You know, you're just blessed, man, because you get to give birth. And that's true. She is to be revered as the most blessed woman. Who could be more blessed than a woman that gives birth to Jesus Christ, right? But remember now, it's going to be a mixed thing with her. She's going to give birth to him, but she's going to watch him die on the cross just 33 years later. The blessing has two sides. And she would grieve deeply. Can't imagine that, can you? Not just a son physically that you raise, which is awesome. It's a special. But you know, this is not of your making. This isn't just a physical body. This is a house that God lives in. And he is beyond special. We've talked about this many times, but Jesus never did anything wrong. He was the perfect child, probably to his siblings' grief. Huh? Jesus never does anything wrong. You can't blame Jesus. Because Mary would say, "No, he didn't do it." "Yeah, Mom, Jesus did that." "No, he didn't." Jesus never does anything wrong. Right? Perfect child, perfect in every way. And this is probably the multiplied grief of Mary when Jesus was hanging on that cross. And she goes on in verse 44 and says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed," talking to Mary, "for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you that believed when you heard the message that Gabriel brought to you. Blessed are you. And because of that, there's going to be a performance of this thing. And this is just an understanding we need to embrace. You know, the emphasis here is on belief, not on Mary. But the belief that Mary exercised, because she believed the word of God, she will be able to experience the power of God, giving birth to a child when she's a virgin. So that's still true for you and me. When you believe the word of God, then you're open, then able to experience the power of God. So when she said earlier on to Gabriel, your handmaid is here, and so let it be as thou hast said unto me. In other words, fine. Let me experience everything that you've told me. And she believed and got to experience the power of God. That's the only prerequisite, isn't it? God tells us the same thing. Just believe. Jesus would say occasionally to those that he would heal or minister to, he would say, let it be done unto you as you believe. What if the Lord said that to you today? Let it be done unto you as you believe. Who would experience the power of God? Sometimes we wonder, don't we? I'm not experiencing the power. I wonder if you believe God for it. Do you believe he can take your life and turn it into something marvelous? Oh, not my life. You don't know my life. I've got a history. Yeah, who doesn't have a history? Anybody not have history? How about baggage? How about trash? How about junk? How about things you're ashamed of in your past? We all have those things. Do you believe God can take that and from those ruins can make something awesome? Because if you don't believe it, then the experiencing of that power will not happen. But if you believe God for it, and this is hard for people because they measure God's power by their own weakness, their own tragedy, their own failings, and they say, well, God's not going to do that for me. And they look at themselves and base what God's able to do by what they have to offer. And you'll never experience the power of God. You've got to believe beyond yourself. I know what I am, God. I know who I am. I'm in ruins. My life's been shattered. But you say, you promise in your word that you are capable of doing things that are impossible. Nothing's impossible for you. So I believe you for that. So go ahead, take this life and turn it into something else. Turn me into someone else. You ever want that? Especially when you look in the mirror in the morning. You ever do that? Like, okay, I want to be someone else now. Some of you may not do that, but you know what that is, right? Vanity. So while you're looking in your vanity mirror, right, you'll be able to see that. But the point is, we continuously sometimes will put this out there that God would do something if I wasn't like this, or if I didn't have that, or if this hadn't happened to me, or if I didn't do that, if I didn't commit that other thing, then I would have a different reality. But God can't do something with me. I meet with people all the time that tell me that. Well, they, God could just do something with me. Well, he can. But you can see it in their face. You can read it in their eyes. They don't believe it. He can't do that with me. And I tell people sometimes, I tell them my story. I give them my testimony. You know, and I share with people that, you know, I was like the least likely person. Not just to get saved, but certainly not to be a pastor. That would be like, you believe me, if you knew me back when, you'd know what I'm saying. And God can take the things that are in ruins and make something wonderful. I don't know how he does it. Don't ask me to explain it. But he does it. And he's good at it. You know, I'm not good at this. That's okay. God's good at it. People say, how do you run a church like that? I don't. I stink at it, actually. I'm terrible at it. But he's good at it. And as long as I hand it over to him, he does pretty good. It's the same thing with my life. As long as I hang on to it and try and make something of it, it turns into a pile of rubble. But, you know, don't you love it when God can take something that's ruined and make something beautiful and awesome out of it? Remember when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians? It was in ruins, the whole place. And it was Nehemiah who went back after the captivity to Jerusalem. And he wandered around the ruins, everything just piled up. It says that you couldn't even walk in the streets for the debris that was there. Kind of like it's looked lately out on the streets here from these storms. But the debris of rubble, huge stones, broken pieces of stuff, just everywhere. And all the people that went back to help rebuild Jerusalem, 50,000 of them. That was all that went back from the entire nation of Israel that was in captivity. 50,000 went back, and as they looked at the ruins, they thought, ugh, what a mess. Nothing's ever going to come of this. Nehemiah got on his horse one night, and he rode through, avoiding all that rubble, but looking upon it, and Nehemiah had a different perspective. Everybody else saw the ruins and thought, it's hopeless. Nehemiah saw all the ruins and said, building material. We don't even have to bring it in. It's right there. It's just laying in front of us. And do you understand? This is what God put on his heart. This is why he led the charge to rebuild. They rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem from the rubble, the ruins that were laying there. They rebuilt the walls. And God does the same thing. You see ruins, he sees building material. And he can build up from something that seems like it's totally wasted. So awesome. So, I'm almost done, but watch now. I want to read to you just the next little part of this story, because when all this takes place and Elizabeth tells Mary, man, you are so blessed that you believe because now you're going to see the performance of this thing. Then Mary said in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. They call this the Magnificat, which means to magnify. This is Mary magnifying the Lord in the song of praise that she gives. And Mary was well-versed in scripture. If you read through this account, you'll see bits and pieces of scripture, psalms and so forth, woven into her praise song, which is always a neat thing to do, isn't it? I love it when we sing praise songs that are scripture. It's awesome. But Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm going to magnify him. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And she says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And we have. Every generation since this time, we've all acknowledged that Mary was blessed to be able to give birth to Jesus. So this is a word of prophecy that she gives. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. He chose me for this. How cool is that, she says, that God would choose me to be a part of this. I think of this all the time. You know, I still ask the Lord, why do you do stuff like this with me? Why did you allow me to be a part of this? You could have used anybody, obviously. You can do something with anybody. But I was chosen for this. How cool. And Mary says, I was chosen. You did mighty things, and you're holy. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Note that. God's mercy is for those that respect him, fear him, highly revere him. A lot of people will go to God for mercy, and they completely reject his person, his word, his character, and his will, and they ask for mercy. What's that going to bring? This is an important statement. His mercy is on them that fear him. If you don't have enough respect for God to treat him with respect, to praise him for who he is, for thanking him for what he's done, for creating you, for making you, for giving you breath, for keeping breath in your lungs, for allowing you to drink water and eat food, to sustain you through all kinds of things in life that you could have had to go through. If you aren't willing to respect him enough in those things, then don't ask him for mercy. So, well, I ask him anyway. Okay, I'm just saying. As she goes on in verse 50, he hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Watch this. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That would be Mary. She lives in Nazareth. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Only two kinds of people are mentioned here. Only two opportunities that you get to experience. Only two. There is no in-between. There is no neutral zone. There is no kind of compromising place you can go. There's only two things listed here for each of these categories. Note this, that he shows strength, and that means to the helpless. He shows strength to the helpless, but he scatters the proud. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He lifts up the humble. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. So it's interesting. He has mercy on helpless, humble people that are hungry. He gives strength to those that are weakened. He builds up those that are low, and he feeds those that are hungry. But there's others that he scatters. That would be the proud. He puts down those that self-exalt themselves. He puts them down. He brings them low. And he empties those that are relying on their riches to be the source of their provision. And he sends them away empty. So you have to ask yourself, you know, which one am I? And another question, which do I want to be? And this is a good question, because would you rather be one who appears to be mighty and you have an exalted position and you're rich? These are tough questions. Does somebody want that? All right, want some of that? Or do you want to be poor, in a low position, and hungry? Well, I don't know. Isn't there something? Can we pick one of these and one of those and kind of merge those things? Can I have some of that and some of this? I mean, because what you put your stock in, what is being said here, what you put your investing attitude of life towards is really going to determine what comes out of your life. So a person who's weak and poor is going to be strengthened if they call upon the Lord. A person that is humbled and in a low place, God will lift them up. And those that are hungry, blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But it doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean everything in life is going to be great. It really is painting a picture of someone whose life may not look all that great in the sense that we would determine whether someone's doing well or not. Just because someone is poor and in a low position and hungry does not mean they're not blessed. But we kind of think that. We tend to look at things that way. And in our human nature, we try and fix that problem. But the Lord here is saying, that's not a bad place to be. Because those that are weak will be made strong. And those that are low will be exalted. And those that are hungry will be filled. Which one do we want? Which one are you? Proud, mighty, and rich? Or broken, weak, humble, and hungry? It's Christmas. And God is into gifts. Perhaps not the kind that most people might ask for, but if we're wise, we'll be like Mary and desire more of the things God wants for us in our life than simply asking God to supply the things that we want in life. God's into presents. He's into gifts. But his gifts tend to be spiritual by nature and not material so much. Oh, they can be. God does supply our needs, and he's able to do that. But Jesus said, don't take any thought for your life. Stuff like wearing things, eating, and finding shelter. Don't worry about those things. Take no thought for those. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Meaning they are very secondary to the main focus of my life, which is seeking God and his righteousness. And he'll give me strength, and he'll give me this position that's lifted up out of the mire, and he will feed me. But it's all spiritual food. It's all spiritual exalting. It's all spiritual strength. I need that more than I need physical things. So, you know, if you give me a present this year, some of you have already. Thanks a lot. Some of you, I don't know what to say. No, kidding. Now, don't go buy a present and say, here you go. Georgia gave me fruitcake. You know how I feel about fruitcake. But if you've never had Georgia's fruitcake, see, she can give me that. And it's not fruitcake. You might think it looks like fruitcake, but it doesn't taste like fruitcake. Anything that tastes like fruitcake, don't give it to me. But George's fruitcake, man, it's not fruitcake. Whoo, it's good stuff, right? But I digress. It must be getting close to lunch. And I got a fruitcake. But the point is, God's into gifts, but the gifts he wants to give me are different than the gifts so often people think they need or want. I need a better position in the job I'm holding, they'll say. Well, maybe not. Maybe you need a lower position. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not going backwards. I'm not going down. I'm heading up the ladder. Okay? That's what you think you need. Other people think, I need to be strong, and I need to have a mighty place in society. Okay, you may not. Maybe it's a better place for you to not even be noticed. Well, it's not sitting well with me. I need more money. I need a raise. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you spend too much money on stuff that doesn't matter. Maybe you'd do better with less. See, God can make those determinations, and he will rule in those areas. And many times, listen to me, many times we will not listen to him because what he's saying is different than what we have thought we needed and wanted. And I know that when God speaks something into my life and says, you don't need that. Okay, God, I don't need it, but it sure be nice. Right? We say. And he's sovereign, and he's a father, and he's a good father. But he gives the best gifts. Mary may have thought it would have been a better way to go to let me and Joseph get married and consummate this marriage before I have a baby. Because the rumor mill was active. And Mary knew it. You know, Mary had that baby. But her and Joseph, supposedly. I'm just saying that. She says it was the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mary may have thought it was better for her if somehow people could have thought something different about her. Some of us are that way. We're very concerned about what people might think. And listen to me, your reputation, it's important to some degree, but reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And many times they do not match. But I want people to think of me. I wouldn't want people thinking that I messed around and had this baby. God, why don't we do it a different way? Does God ever allow things in your life that make people think of you in a way that maybe you don't like? If you're born again and you're a devout follower of Jesus Christ, meaning you praise God no matter what, you walk with him no matter what's going on in your life. If that's who you are in your life, then people think things about you. And the society we live in is not thinking favorably about you and how you live for Christ. You know, when I always tell people, just try it. Try living for Jesus in a sold-out kind of way and see how people treat you, see how people look at you, see how people respond to you, because this world is against him. And if you're his, they'll be against you in many, many ways. But that's okay. He's worth it. Think about the incarnation. Think about what Jesus did. Came here from there. Would you do that? You're in the eternal heavens where it's just amazing. You can't even imagine what it's like. He leaves there, comes here, squeezes into a human body, and has to walk this earth like a person. That was a major downgrade from being the eternal God, wasn't it? So he's worth it because of what he's done for me. I just would encourage you this Christmas, you know, this is Christmas. This is the time we celebrate Jesus Christ. Whether he was born in December or whether he was born in May or what, it doesn't really matter. He was born and we celebrate that. Jesus came to this earth, right? It's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. It's Jesus was born. And he came for this reason, to save your soul from the sinful condition that it was so steeped in. That's the truth. That's Christmas. So have a merry one. Let's pray. God, thank you for just coming to this place, and Jesus, for identifying yourself with us in poverty and lowliness, for demonstrating that those exalted positions and wealth and prominence and position, they just really don't matter. And for you, Jesus, you determined that you were going to live in the simplest way and identify with the simplest people. And you have the ability to take the humble heart and exalt it. You have the ability to take the weakened condition of a man and strengthen it. You have the ability to feed the hungry, the soul that's longing for more of reality, for those that would say, I don't have enough to eat spiritually. You are going to fill them and feed them. We would say, amen, God, that's what we want. Would you just do that this Christmas? Would you do that this season? And let all the other stuff be what it is, but we will just be satisfied with you. Thank you for coming. Thanks for being our God and preparing our hearts, our bodies to receive your Spirit, that now we have the Holy One. That holy thing is in us, even as the angel Gabriel declared. It's that holy thing that's in us. When we experience the filling of your Spirit, like John and Elizabeth, we just start doing backflips. It's just awesome to know that we are secure and safe and indwelt and empowered by the very power of God. Thank you for that. We love you. We praise you. Merry Christmas to you, our God. Thank you for being the Christ, for being the Messiah, and for saving us from our sin. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.